Reading Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. God bless the reading of this word.
Amen. Thank you, Anna. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, church. Good morning. If you're here, even if you were dragged here, you're very welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. And my name is Tori, one of the pastors here. And I would love to meet you. If I haven't, my wife, Anna, that just read, would love to get to know you. And so I'm privileged to preach through this passage from Dr. Luke in the Gospel of Luke this morning. I want to mention also for our kids joining us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. And there is a part in the message that I'm going to ask you to help me, but you got to wait. It's going to take a little while to get there. So just bear with me, and we'll get there. All right. God is full of surprises. God is full of surprises. At times, we tend to make the mistake in thinking that we have him figured out, but we don't. He's endless. He's infinite. And there's always, always more. In fact, we're often surprised by God, maybe ironically, by things that he's already told us, that he's already revealed to us in his word. And that happens actually pretty consistently, doesn't it? The things he's already told us, we're so shocked by when they happen. Life is exciting because God is exciting. You'll find a lot of words in the Bible. Bored is not one of them. Because God is not boring. Because God is alive. Because Jesus, the God-man, is living and active. And his word is alive and active. Because of him, because of God, there are many reasons to dream, reasons to wonder, reasons to marvel. Here's the main idea for our passage in Luke about the resurrection. The risen Jesus perplexes and marvels us. This is what we see in the passage, and this is what's true about God. The risen Jesus perplexes and marvels us. If you've never been perplexed by God, if you've never been marveled by him, I'm here to tell you, you haven't met him yet. Here's the roadmap, as in here's where we're going to go with the message. In the first 8 verses, we're going to see how the risen Jesus perplexes us. And then in verses 9 through 12, how the risen Jesus marvels us. So first, the risen Jesus perplexes us. I want us to take a look at verses 1 through 3. But, okay, let me stop there a second. First word, but. Why is there a but? Why the conjunction? Remember kids, conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? Why is it there? Why the but? Well, actually, it's a pretty powerful conjunction because a lot had just taken place before this verse. before this first day of the week, there were the 2 days prior to that that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. There was a lot that happened, a lot of awful events from Thursday to Friday and from Friday to Saturday. So in order to come close to understanding what these women are experiencing in Luke 24, we have to remember a little bit of what just took place. The awful suffering of Thursday to Friday, where Jesus was betrayed and Jesus was put on an unjust trial and Jesus was mocked and Jesus was beaten and scourged and forced to carry his cross and crucified on that cross, and all of that awful, painful suffering physically that was seen is nothing. It's the smallest glimpse into the spiritual, eternal agony that the Son of God was experiencing because of the wrath of God poured out on him, because of our sins, because of the whole sins of humanity. That took place. And Friday, Thursday to Friday, suffering, most of which wasn't even seen. The spiritual agony that Jesus took for sinful men and women like us. All of that happened Friday. And then there was the silence of Saturday. He's dead. How can that be? He's put in a tomb. The stone is rolled. It seems to be over. How is that possible? There was haunting silence, dreadful quiet, unanswered questions. How is this possible? And the waiting and the waiting of that dreadful day. Then you get to verse 1, Luke 24, but on the first day of the week. Can I say, no matter where you are at in your story today, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through now, because he lives, because this story is more than the story, it's true, because Jesus lives, you too can live. There is a reason to keep going. Your story's not over. I know that for a fact. If you're breathing, your story's not done. He's not done with you. He's not. And Jesus, if you turn to him, he has a lot more in store for you than you would dare dream. I'm telling you. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. So who's they? They refers to the women that had been following Jesus. We see in verse 10 when we get there, they're named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other women that were with them. A lot of Marys. There were a lot of people named Mary, a lot of women named Mary in the first century. This group of women, these faithful women that stuck with Jesus. Now, I want to go on a little side trail just for a second. This group of women following Jesus. Now, there were a few men that stuck with it, that stuck with Christ on the cross and helped take him down from the cross, like we talked about last week. Joseph of Arimathea and John the Apostle was there. There were a few men that stuck with him. But there's this whole group of women. I'm not going to make a universal statement here, but I am going to speak just from my experience. Women tend to be better. A lot of you want me to stop and just put a period right there. So we're like, stop, just keep going, next point. Women are better, we got it. Women seem to be better, well, at a lot. One thing women seem to be better at is talking through pain and suffering. Talking through it. And sticking with, remaining with those that are still currently in pain, even when it's for a while. Women tend to be better at that, and arguably better at facing pain. That can be a whole debate you have after service if you want. But these women stuck with Jesus. Why? Well, they're bringing with them, it says, their spices. They want to honor Jesus, continue the burial process with him. For him. But do you know why I think they went to the tomb? The biggest reason? Because they loved him. Because they wanted to be with him. Because death wouldn't stop that. You know, death doesn't stop love. They went to the tomb. What they found, they were not expecting. They knew Jesus, and yet they didn't find the Jesus they were looking for. They went to try to go make death more bearable, but God had a different plan that morning. And God has always had a different plan than simply to make death more bearable. Nah, more. He's got a bigger plan than that. So they get to the tomb. It's early morning. Sun's barely rising. And what happens in verse 4? He's not there. And so they are perplexed. Perplexed. They didn't find the Jesus they were looking for. He's always more than we're looking for. And I want to say it again. If you've never been perplexed by God, then you have not yet met him. Because he will confuse you at times. They were confused. But here's what I'd like to mention. Maybe they shouldn't have been as shocked as they were in what they're about to be told, because Jesus had already told them multiple times. So look at verses 4 to 8. The risen Jesus perplexes us, but maybe not as much as he should when it's things he's already said. Look at verses 4 to 8. So they're in the tomb, and then all of a sudden, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, it could be really simple to just go right by this verse, right by this encounter with these two men, but we're not going to do that. I want to sit here a little bit. These two men in dazzling apparel. I'll just tell you right away, these are two angelic beings. Two supernatural, spiritual beings. And when it says they have these dazzling apparel, it's talking about their clothing or these robes that they were wearing. And this word dazzling is only used one other time in the New Testament, in Luke 17, verse 24, when it references lightning flashes. So what did their appear? What did this clothing look like? It was electrifying, bright, like a lightning storm wrapped around their bodies. These are the two men, these two angelic beings that suddenly appear to these women. It's really easy for us to just keep going, yeah, I've heard of angels before, what's the next thing? Can we just stop for a second? Is anyone else really excited just to be able to see actual angels one day? Do you realize that we will? And that we love to categorize, I think especially in our, you know, Northeast or just American culture, we love to categorize like, yeah, angels are like this and da-da-da. The Bible has a much more diverse picture of what these angelic beings are and what they do than us just simply saying, yeah, they're angels, they're messengers. There's so much more to it. And I just want to remind you again, don't lose your wonder. We live in a heavily populated universe where God has created these all kinds of these spiritual beings. These angels, we like to call them, are depicted, for example, in Isaiah 6 as the seraphim, which means these burning ones, potentially serpent-like, seraph, that are zipping around the throne of God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. They're worship leaders, just responding to who God is and what he does and what he says. Holy, holy, holy. And they're zipping around, not with two wings, like we like to think of angels with two wings. Some are revealed with no wings. Some with six, apparently, like these seraph, these seraphim. These worship leaders crying out, holy, holy, holy. Or you go to Revelation 4, and it talks about these living creatures, full of eyes, with characteristics of like animal-like and human-like features. And I just look at that like, what does that, What do they look like? What do they do? Or human angels that apparently can appear as humans, we see multiple times throughout Scripture. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews even says, you might even have entertained angels, been hospitable towards angelic beings and didn't know it. How about that? Or how about the cherubim? There's another, if you will, category of these spiritual beings we call angels, who in Genesis, God puts them at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to guard it. They're like these guardian creatures, guardian angels, bodyguards, not permitting anyone to go back in. They're depicted on the Ark of the Covenant, and they're even artistically woven on the curtains. But before you get to the Ark of the Covenant and the temple or the tabernacle, and we'll get into all that, but they're 15 foot high guardian creatures on these curtains. And these are the guardians. Who are they guarding? Right? These are just the messengers. What about the King of Glory that they're sent by? These angels. How do the women respond? They respond as people usually do, as we see throughout the pages of Scripture, with fear. They're afraid. That's what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10. When an angel appears to him, it says he loses all his strength and he falls down on the ground. Or Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, he's gripped with fear. Or the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they're terrified when this angelic host shows up and announces the birth of this king, of Jesus. They're afraid. And yet these are sent by God. They're not God. And yet the human response to them is fear and falling on the ground, perhaps, and being tempted to worship. They respond in fear. And yet they, and even the chief of angels, the archangel, referenced as Michael, his very name, he's at the top of the hierarchy. And his very name, Michael, Mikael, means who is like God? Who is like God? He's in a category of his own. There's no one like him. The most radiant, the most electric, the most dazzling by far. And these angels, like all of God's non-fallen angels, and we won't get into all that. What do? They point to Jesus. Verse 6, what do the angels say to the women? He is risen. He, Jesus, the God-man, is risen. The one infinitely more dazzling. I want to just take a second to mention here. God is the only one that can have us turn away from lesser beauties, from getting enslaved to lesser glory. Each one of us, every person, we are drawn to what is glorious, beautiful, attractive, all of that. We want it. We're drawn. We all worship something. We all want it. And the only thing, and let me say it this way. I've said it this way before. When you're fighting against lust, for example, when someone walks through a room that's incredibly attractive, you can notice, and maybe you're one of them, where your eyes are just drawn, and that can turn into lusting and turning them into an object. I have never in my entire life seen when someone walks through the door, walks through a building, and they're crazy attractive. I have seen the eyes go. I have never seen people fall on the floor as if dead. I've never seen that. What can draw my eyes, your eyes, away from lesser beauties of being enticed and drawn in to lust after something we're not meant to lust after? God himself can. God himself. Okay. The angels say to the women, he is risen. Now, should they have been as shocked as they were? Maybe, maybe not. Easy to judge them, right? Oh, I would have known. I would have been there waiting for Jesus to rise. Nobody was. And yet, what do they remind them of? The angels say, remember how he told you. Remember how he told you, verse 6. While he was still in Galilee, this would happen. He would be murdered. He would rise. He'd be resurrected. And then it says they remembered his words. So often, those of us that know God's word, that we're in God's word, we're hearing God's word, the living word of God, we just need to be reminded of what it already says. We just have to be reminded of what we've already been told. Isn't that true? Any believers here? Yes? Got to be reminded. Tell me again. Tell me what I've forgotten. Tell me how I'm living in a way that doesn't reflect what God has told me already. Tell me again and again and again. Some of us here today, maybe you just need to be reminded again that you actually are forgiven. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven once and for all. He said it is finished. He meant it, as in you don't have to keep living in the past. You don't have to keep beating yourself up for mistakes you've made 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 3 months ago. If you've confessed those things to the Lord, you can stop hiding. The person whose opinion matters the most has forgiven you. You don't have to hide anymore. You can be honest. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that. Or maybe you just need to be reminded that the love you've been looking for always, it's found in him. Everything else will leave us wanting. Every other person in the end will leave us wanting and disappointed and hollow. So that means that neither marriage or singleness needs to be crushing to us, because the love of our life is Jesus. Maybe you just need to be reminded you're looking for peace and joy, like real peace, real joy that lasts, that remains. And you just got to be reminded you can't manufacture that. You can't make that happen. You can't find peace and joy, even though the world keeps telling you over and over and over again they can give it to you. It's found in following the Prince of Peace. It's found in Jesus. So we can stop looking elsewhere. Or maybe we just need to be reminded what his word says, to trust in him with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. In all your ways, all of your understanding, you can lean on him. So we can stop believing the lie that we got to have it all figured out, that I got to know all the answers. Nope. Never will. We can lean fully on him. And here's one more. Maybe some of us simply need to be reminded what Jesus already told us, what his word already said. There's going to be trials in life. You will face it, and you will face death, he says. But remember what he said in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Death can be too much to bear for us. But we can be reminded, because he lives, we too can live. That there is life in him. If you know him, you know his word, maybe you just got to hear that again. If you're here this morning and you don't know him, you don't know his word, you don't know what he's revealed to us, can I say with as much humility as I can, if you don't know him, if you don't know what he has revealed, if you don't know God, you can't really know yourself. You can't really know where you've come from or where you're going, right? Origin or destiny or the objective difference between good and evil. We'll just be trapped in whatever we currently are telling ourselves about those big questions, or about what the world is currently saying about what's right and what's wrong, which will change again. There's no anchor. We're lost at sea. If we don't know Him, if we don't know the one who's made us and who we're made for, we have no meaning. We're lost without Him. And I'm here to tell you, the good news is the train has not left the station. There's hope. That offer, when His arms were out on the cross, bleeding and dying and suffering in a way we cannot wrap our minds around. He took your sin, your evil, your mistakes. What do you mean by sin? What do you mean by those things? I mean the things you already know are true and wrong, that our conscience that God gave us has already told us. We know lying's wrong, and yet we've done it. Not just once, multiple times. We're liars. And you could just keep going down that track. You have cheated. You have stolen. You have lusted. You have envied. You have not treated your neighbor the way that you know you should, so to speak. You haven't loved others the way you've loved yourself. We're selfish. We're greedy. We're impatient. We speak negatively about other people. We put other people down to make ourselves feel better. And on and on and on and on. That's what it means when the Bible says we're sinners and we need a Savior. And the offer is there. You're breathing, it's there. His mercy is there. He's saying, come. He's saying, come. He wants to be your shepherd, your Lord, your Savior. And in one sense, you don't need anyone else to make that happen. You can go straight to God. He's the mediator even to Himself. You can say even to yourself here and now, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord, my Savior. Lead me the rest of my life. You can accept that free gift of salvation. He can take that sin debt that you and I have racked up and continue to rack up. We can turn to Him. Okay, so they, the women that were following Jesus, that went to the tomb, encounter these angelic beings, and they are reminded of what Jesus already said, that He would rise on the third day. And they go and they tell the people in their lives. Isn't that amazing? They go and tell the apostles and the others. Oh, if we would receive what God has said and go tell the people in our lives. And then what happens in verses 9 through 12? Y'all still with me? The risen Jesus perplexes us, yes. He also marvels us. Look at verses 9 through 12. I won't reread them, but I want to focus for a second on verse 11. These words, what? The words that the women are sharing to the apostles. They seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, just for a second, remember, these apostles also were told several times by Jesus, maybe more times, that He would die and rise. So, in a sense, why are they shocked? Why are they surprised? Jesus said He would be resurrected. No one takes my life. I give it freely, and I take it back, right? But they couldn't believe it. Why? What was racing in their minds? Maybe for some of them it was just, it's too dark. Too much has happened. I can't believe it. It's too impossible. They must be mistaken. It can't be real. There's too much evil for Jesus to have risen from the grave. There's too much wrong. I can't believe it. Or maybe some of them thought, you know what? That's simply too good to believe. I've put my hope even in Him before, and I can't do it again. I can't put my hopes up in it. I can't be disappointed again. I've been fooled once. I've been fooled twice. No more. I'm done. Maybe that's what some of them were thinking. Don't get my hopes up if it's not true. You know where my mind went? I've been in the book of Kings recently, And in 2 Kings chapter 4, I think it is, maybe 5, I think it's 4, there's a woman from Shunem, and so she's referred to as the Shunammite woman. And a prophet named Elisha goes to this woman in Shunem, Shunammite woman, and says to her, "This time next year, you're going to have a baby." And you know what her response was? "Do not lie to me." Her response was, "Prophet, man of God, don't tell me that if it's not real. Don't get my hopes up." Is that you? You don't want to believe what Easter's all about, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rising from the grave? Because that would mean you got to put your hope in something. That would mean you're setting yourself up for potentially getting disappointed if it's not real, if it's not true. Because guess what? If this is true, everything else he said is true. If he conquered death after he said he would, what else is going to happen that he said? Look, life disappoints us all the time. People disappoint us all the time. What we thought would fulfill us and all of disappoint us all the time. I'm here to tell you, Jesus and Jesus alone will not disappoint you. You might think he will at some points. You're going to be perplexed. You'll be confused. What is he doing? Putting your full hope and trust in Jesus is the safest place you can put it. There's not a question. There's no one else. There's nothing and no one like him. Nothing. Okay, here's where, remember a long time ago, kids? I'm sure I lost a lot of you. Kids, y'all with me? Can you wave at me if you're here and you're a kid? You're a kid? You here? You want to stand up for a second? If you're sitting? If you want to. There you go. Can you wave? Hi. Hi, kids. Hello. Hi, Leo. Hello, everybody. Okay. Here's how I need your help. I need you to help read with me as loud as you can, okay? What does this word say? Wait for it. On the bottom. Empty. You say it? Say it again. Empty. Okay. So what happens when we say, if I just tap into something else, another thing, that's the T, another activity, right? Another person, that will give me what I'm looking for. That'll give me life. That'll give me the meaning. That'll give me a reason to keep going, right? That's just another thing, another activity, another person. But then you take away a couple letters and kids are going to help me again. What does that bottom word read? Empty. Without Jesus, it leaves us empty. But no, you don't understand. I'm going to get this new thing. I'm going to get this new activity that I haven't done before. You don't understand. This other person, they're going to... But without Jesus, kids, what does this next word say? Empty. You take away another letter, and yet it still says empty. Empty. Without Jesus, it's empty. But wait, Pastor Tori, you don't understand. I'm getting this other thing, this other activity, this new hobby, this new person. This time it's a romantic relationship. But then you take away another letter, kids. Without Jesus, you get empty. Empty. One more slide. Kids, what do you see on the screen? Empty. I stole that online. I didn't think of it. Without Jesus, y'all, I'm telling you, you're going to be empty. You can try as hard as you can to try to fill it, to try to get it, to try to achieve it, to try to do it, to try to win it. Just get that person. Just get that. Empty, 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 empty. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He rose from the grave. He's the answer. He always has been. Peter, after a while, I don't know how long, they're there, they're wondering. They're sitting there hearing this news about Jesus. Can't be, can't be, can't be. He's doing this mental racing eventually. I love it. Picture it. Peter just gets up wherever he's sitting or laying down, and he's gone. He just runs out the building. He runs to the tomb. Listen, when he's running there, and we know another John goes too, we know, beats him there, whatever. Did Peter know all the answers as he's run into that tomb? Did he have it all figured out? No. But what did he do? He ran to Jesus anyways. You're not going to have all the answers. If you're waiting to have it figured out before you run to Jesus, if you're thinking to yourself, look, there's so many, all these other people and people I know, they've got all these things figured out about Christianity, about the Bible, about all this stuff, and I'm so far behind. First of all, they probably know, they're less far along than you think. And believe me, God can catch you up real quick. God can do more in a week than I could accomplish my entire life. Than you could accomplish, same thing, right? He ran to Jesus. We don't have all the answers. We can run to Jesus. And you know how he left? He left marveling. That's what happens when we encounter the true God. We don't have him figured out. We're going to be confused at times, and we're going to keep marveling because he's endless. As I read through this passage and the other resurrection passages in the Gospels, I walked away perplexed and marveling, thinking, God, why do you do it the way you do it? Why did you have an angelic announcement for the women, and then more women, it says in Matthew? No angelic appearance for the apostles. You appear first, Jesus, to Mary Magdalene, and then to the other women, and then the disciples have to go up to Galilee, all the way up there before you appear to them, but you appear to these two disciples on their way to this place called Emmaus, and you don't even say who you are, but they leave with their hearts burning within them, like, I want to hear more. Why do you do it the way that you do it? And I just remember, oh yeah, he's God, and I'm not. Of course he's going to do it a different way. Of course he's going to encounter you in a way that I can't just write up or script or make happen. He's living. He's relational. Why do you think we're relational? He's going to leave us marveled. Marveling. Oh, that's what he does. All I can do is plead with you to move towards Jesus and then buckle up. Because if you do that sincerely, get ready to marvel again. All right. As I usually try to do, I'm going to leave you with a couple questions, these conversation kindling questions. For some of us, after the service, the music stops and we're like, what do I say? If there's a couple just thoughts that are helpful or questions to get you thinking about. First of all, question one, lighter question. What did Easter look like for you as a kid? And if you're a kid, you're like, I'm already a kid, Pastor Tori. Okay, tell me what it might look like when you're all grown up. What do you think? And then a little bit of deeper question, if you want to. And look, by the way, if someone asks you a question, let's say someone comes up to you and says, what is one way the risen Jesus is perplexing or marveling you? And you're thinking, I don't really want to answer that question. Do you know what you can say? Thanks for asking me, but I don't really want to answer that question right now. That's totally fine, right? No one is here to force you to go deeper, to go beyond what you're comfortable talking about, right? That's not why we're here. We're all on our own journey, okay? So anyway, bit of a deeper question number two for that. All right, here's how I'm going to close. I'm going to pray. Always a good idea. Before I do that, there's this corner that we like to call the prayer corner, where I would encourage you, if you have anything in your life really that you would like to talk to God about or to have the other people, just there's going to be men and women over there that would love to hear how you'd like to be prayed for and pray with you or for you, and we would simply love to do that for any reason at all. I had another thought and then I forgot it. I don't remember. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Oh, that's it. I got it. Stay over there. Okay. Here's what I like to do. I'm about to pray. And my encouragement here, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. All I'm asking you to do is, maybe you've never said a prayer in your life before. And I'm just encouraging, while I pray, feel free to pray with me. As in, you can repeat the words I'm saying. You can say it in your own way. Just, you can talk to God in your own way. And so in that sense, I'm asking all of us to pray together as I lead us in prayer. Okay, I'm going to take 30 seconds, and then we're going to start praying. King Jesus, Lord Jesus, risen Jesus. Jesus, you veil your glory because we couldn't take it. You had to put Moses behind a rock because he couldn't take the full revelation of who you are. We still can't. Not till you change us. Not till we can, in that mysterious, unknowable, still way, awake and see you as you are. And so we pray, your kingdom come. We want that to happen, Lord, soon. God, would you forgive us? Forgive us, God, for ever getting bored with you because we believe the lie that we've got you figured out, that we know exactly what you're doing, that we know what our lives are going to look like. How ridiculous. Forgive us, Jesus. Lord, lead us to marvel again. Thank you for your word, how powerful it is that you speak to us at every age, every stage of life, here and now, this morning, your word, living and active. You're here, involved in each person's life. How amazing you are. How do you do it? God, thank you that you are a living God. Help us stop looking in dead places for the living God. We pray, Lord, have your way. Come close. Thank you for the joy, for the celebration of life because of Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.